Hey friends, good morning. We've got some pretty special stuff planned for this morning, but before we do anything else, I want to take a minute and talk about something that I know that a lot of you are thinking about. Early last week, our senior pastor, Paul Rasmussen, let the congregation know that he'd been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And I know that many of you are asking, how is it that we can care for and love on and support Paul and his family during this time? Well, the number one thing that we can do is to pray for he and for his family. And he told us in his video that he was going to take a little bit of time to consult with his doctors, to get his new routine down, and all of those things. And during this time, that's what we can do. We can pray for him, and we can continue being Highland Park United Methodist Church. A lot of you commented on his video and about how energetic and excited he seemed even in the midst of all of this. You know, that's just the way that Paul is. But you're saying, how even in the midst of this diagnosis is he having that kind of joy in the midst of this? Well, look, here's one thing you need to know. That's not just when the camera's on. He's been like that since this. Now, of course, he's had his moments when he's been down. But by and large, he's at a place where he really is looking forward to this next season of ministry, being on this new platform where he can minister to people in a new way. And I believe, and I know that he believes, that his best years as a pastor and his best years as a father and his best years as a husband, his best years as a friend, all of that is ahead of him. His doctors are telling him, you have every reason, Paul, to believe that the symptoms that you have now will be the same symptoms that you'll have a couple of decades from now. And he has every reason to believe that this new platform that he's on is going to give him the ability to reach people that he's never been able to reach before. And he has every reason to believe that what the Apostle Paul says is true, and that is that God works everything together for the good of those who love him. So what can we be doing as the church right now? We can be praying for Paul, and we can keep moving forward doing the work of the church. So before we do anything else this morning with this teaching, and again, I'm excited about what we're talking about this morning, I thought, why don't we take a couple of minutes, just as Paul's church family, and let's take a moment once again to pray for him. Let's pray together. God, thanks for this time that we have together. And God, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his family, and we thank you for his ministry, and we thank you for all the ways that he's influenced our lives and impacted our lives and the ways that he's going to continue to. Lord, you know that when I pray this, I really believe this. But I really believe and I pray that he's going to come back and he's going to be better than he's ever been, Lord. Just with his conviction and with his passion, Lord, that he will, we haven't even begun to see the best of Paul as a pastor, and also just on his personal level, Lord, we pray that we haven't even begun to see the best of him as a dad and as a husband and all of those other things. So God, we know that you're with him, and we thank you that as your church and as the church that he is the pastor of, Lord, that you're going to continue to watch over us and that you're going to continue to watch over him. So God, we love you. And we thank you for this time that we now have to turn to the scripture. And we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide us. We love you, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, friends. So in honor of many of our kids being back in school this week, we thought that this week we'd do something special, and we'd bring back out the chalkboards. Okay. So some of you remember these chalkboards, and for some of you, these chalkboards are new. About 2 years ago, we had these chalkboards up here, and what we did is we drew on all three chalkboards the entire story of the Bible, because let's be honest, the story of the Bible is confusing. It's confusing to know how it all fits together. It's confusing to realize that these aren't just a bunch of random stories, but there really is a through line that moves throughout the entire Bible. Well, this morning, we're not going to be quite that ambitious, but this morning, instead of drawing the entire Bible, we're going to look at one book, because tomorrow, we're starting a journey together. Now, many of you know about this journey, but if you don't, I want you to know that you're invited on this journey also. Tomorrow, we're going to begin reading the book of Genesis together. It's 9 weeks, and each day we're going to read about a chapter. Don't get freaked out about that. Chapters in the Bible are not very long. We're talking about 5 or 10 minutes a day, Monday through Friday, for 9 weeks, and you will read the entire book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it talks all about who we are as people and who God is and what our relationship with God and with other people looks like. So I'm excited about this journey, and what I want to do for us this morning is give us just a primer for this journey. I want to give you an overall picture of what the book of Genesis is all about. So as we're going through this, here's what I want you to be looking for. Look for a theme. Now, there are lots of themes in the book of Genesis. You're going to see many of them over the next 9 weeks. But look for a theme today in the way that I'm showing you this. Because at the end, I'm going to tie all of this together by showing you one of the many through lines that runs throughout the entire book of Genesis. Okay, let's get started. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. Now, I don't know if you know how to draw formlessness and voidness, but this is how I draw it. That's how I draw it. In the beginning, it was all formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and a wind from God swept over the water. And God said, you remember what God said? Let there be light. And there was light. And he saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning. And all of that was the first day. So that's day one. Light and dark. Day and night. And then on day two, what God does is he takes the waters and he separates them. So you look up and you see the sky. And down below, you've got the seas. And he looks at that and he says, that stuff's good too. And that is day two. On day three, up from the seas, he causes the land to come up. And he says, that's good too. So then you've got land and you've got seas. And that's day three. And then on day four, he begins to do something different. I mean, at this point, you've got lots of different spaces. And what he does on day four is he begins to fill those spaces. So into the day sky, he puts the sun. And in the evening sky, he puts the moon and the stars. And up into the sky above, he puts birds. And into the seas, he puts fish. And he puts sea monsters, okay? He puts sea monsters. And then on to the land, he puts vegetation. And he puts all kinds of animals. And then finally, as the pinnacle of creation, what does he make? Well, he makes us. He makes humans. And he looks at all of that after 6 days, and he says, it's very good. And then on day seven, he rests. And friends, all of that is chapter one of Genesis. Don't worry. We're not spending that long on all 50 chapters. And then you get into chapters two and three. And in two and three, Genesis takes a deeper look at one particular part of creation. And we're going to spend a whole lot more time on this here in a couple of weeks. You get a person, and that person initially represents all of humanity. But after a period of time, that person, in a kind of a weird way, becomes like two people. He goes to sleep, and when he wakes up, he is still him, but he's lost his rib, a part of him, and he now has a companion that's different than him but like him, and it's woman. And he has the name Adam, which is related to how he came from the earth. And she ends up getting the name Eve, which is connected to life because she's the way that life continues to move forward. And in this garden that they're in, there are multiple trees. There are two of note. And one of them is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they're told, eat anything you want, but stay away from that fruit. But they don't stay away from that fruit. And as a result, there's a consequence. And the consequence is they're removed from the garden. But while they're removed from the garden, life still continues. And then you get into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, you've got two young men, both sons of Adam and Eve. You've got Cain and you've got Abel. And Cain becomes upset with God and he takes it out on Abel and he strikes him out in the field when they're out there by themselves. And he kills his brother, and his brother's blood, it goes down into the earth. And we see that human sin affects not just other humans, but it affects all of creation. And there are consequences for Cain's sin. But yet, life keeps going. Then you get 5 through 9. And 5 through 9 is a pretty familiar story, but it begins in a way, and it definitely ends in a way that we don't normally talk about. Now there are way more people on earth. And it just seems like when God looks down on them, that all of these people, all they're doing is fighting with each other. That's all that they're doing. I mean, it's as if all they can think about is evil. It's as if all they can think about is how to hurt one another, and they fight and they argue and they're selfish. And again, there's more bloodshed and things are not good. And God looks at the earth and he says, "What did I do?" And he sends the waters and he washes all of it away. But life goes on. Life goes on because he instructs one man, Noah, to build a boat or an ark. And that becomes like a starter kit for a new creation. And then at the end of that, God looks at everything that's happened. And he says, look, these human beings, they just keep messing up. But you know what? I still love them. And I'm going to commit to never doing that again. And he puts a rainbow in the sky as an example for them, a sign for them that life is going to keep going. And then one more in this final section. It's chapters 10 and 11 in this first larger section of Genesis. And that's when the human beings, they build a tower, trying to make it up to the heavens. And God says, friends, that's just not the way that we're going to do this. And he knocks that tower down and he sends them and scatters them all over the earth. And he scatters them all over the earth because right back here at the very beginning, he told them to scatter out over the earth and they wouldn't do it. And even though they disobey, life keeps on moving forward. And if you look at Genesis 1 through 11, one of the themes that you see is this the story of humans over and over and over again going their own way, rejecting their relationship with God, doing things that are damaging to one another, and yet over and over and over again, God continuing to be faithful and continuing to be patient with them. As you read Genesis 1 through 11, this will be the first 2 weeks in our reading plan. As you read that, ask these questions. One, what does this tell me about humans? What does this tell me about who we are? What does this tell me about who God is? And what does this tell me about how I relate with other people and how I relate with God? Look for those three things. If you're not sure what to do as you read those three things, what does this tell me about me? What does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about relationships? And then when you get into chapter 12, it's something completely different. So what God does is he hones in on one of these little groups of people that he sent scattered. And in particular, he hones in on just two individuals. He hones in on a man named Abraham, who has an extremely long torso, and his wife, Sarah, also with a long torso. And they're bent over because they're either bent over because they're old. Okay, that's why they're bent over. And I don't know how to show you that they're old. So Abraham and Sarah's story is roughly chapters 12 through 22, okay? And they're told, look, you're near the end of your life, but really your story is just beginning. And they're given this vision that one day their descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, which doesn't seem too crazy, except when you realize that they're old and they have no kids. So Sarah laughs and she's like, there's no way that that can be the case. But Abraham, he believes it, and God is able to use that belief, and they end up, well, they have a son. And the son, his name's Isaac. And Isaac, he marries a woman, and her name's Rebecca. And of course, there's lots of other things here, okay? And their story lasts from roughly 23, chapters 23, through 26. And both Abraham and Isaac, they make lots of mistakes. In fact, one mistake that they make in common is both of them at times pass their wives off to be their sisters in order to protect themselves. Okay, so while God is able to use them, it's not because they're great, stellar individuals. But these two, they have a couple of kids. They have two sons and they're twins. And the oldest, his name is Esau. And the younger, his name's Jacob. So the story should continue with it being the story of Esau as the older, but Jacob, he's conniving. I can't wait for you to get to this part of the story. He's conniving and he ends up stealing the birthright. And the story becomes about him. So Jacob's story is from roughly 27 to 36. And Jacob, I'll tell you, Jacob, if you think all these people in the Bible are heroes, wait till you meet Jacob. I mean, Jacob makes some bad decisions. Along the way, Jacob, like his grandfather and like his father, an important part of his story is that he gets married. He marries a woman named Leah, but he doesn't realize that he married a woman named Leah. That doesn't make any sense. Again, just wait till you get there. And then he not only marries Leah, but he then also marries Leah's sister, who's the love of his life, and her name's Rachel. But Rachel and Leah, they have a sister rivalry, right? And sister-wife rivalry. And one of the things that they do during the midst of this is that each of them gives to Jacob one of their servants to be his concubine also. So Jacob ends up having children with all four of these women. The Bible talks about polygamy, but I'm just telling you, whenever it has polygamy, it never ends up well, okay? Things don't go well. He has a bunch of kids, but there's all kinds of family dysfunction. So he ends up with these four women having 12 boys, 12 sons, and one daughter, okay? And once you get past this, you really get into the last section. So that's going to be 37 through 50. And it's the story of one of these sons. Now, it also continues to be the story of Jacob, and in many ways the whole thing, but it's focused on one of these sons. This son's name is Joseph. And Joseph is Jacob's favorite. Why is he Jacob's favorite? Well, because he's the firstborn of Rachel, and Rachel was his favorite wife. And Joseph, early on in his life, he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees all 12 of his brothers, 11 of them, bowing down to him. And Joseph makes a bad decision. Joseph decides that he's going to tell his brothers about that dream. His brothers don't like it. So one day, long story short, they find a pit and they throw their brother in it. And they're going to leave their brother for dead. But while he's down there, a caravan comes by and they decide instead, we'll sell our brother into slavery. And their brother ends up in slavery in Egypt. But some crazy things begin happening when he's a slave in Egypt. First, he ends up in the prominent man's house as one of his servants, and Jacob ends up making this man a ton of money and himself becomes very successful. But then through a weird and unfortunate series of events, Jacob ends up in prison through no fault of his own. And then through another series of crazy events, Again, really no, he didn't earn this on his own. He ends up as Pharaoh's right-hand person. We're going to give him, in fact, a little Pharaoh hat, all right? A little Pharaoh hat right there. And we'll give him a little staff because I think maybe he would have had one of those. And he becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt. And then there's a famine in the land, and Jacob's brothers and his dad, still alive, end up nearly starving, and they go to Egypt to buy food. And when they get there, unbeknownst to them, their brother has become the second highest official in Egypt, and they find themselves, not knowing that it's him, bowing down before him, fulfilling this dream. Joseph messes with them for a little bit, tests them, tries to figure out if things have changed in their lives. And through a long series of events, not only they, but the remainder of the family that's still alive, they all end up in Egypt. And then Genesis ends with something that seems strange, but it ends up making a whole lot of sense. It ends with Joseph dying and being made into a mummy and being buried. And why would it end like that? This is the story of 12 through 50. And if 1 through 11 is the story of the origins of all of humanity, this is the story of the origins of the people of God, of what it's like for God to form a group of people into his people. And of course, in the Old Testament, we're talking about the Jews, we're talking about the Hebrews, but there's a lot that we as Christians today can learn from this also. This asks and answers questions about what's it like to be a person of God? And how does God treat his people? And what's the relationship between the people of God and one another? And what's the relationship between the people of God and others? What's the relationship between us and God himself? If this is all about humanity as a whole, this is all about the people of God. It's about God taking a group of people and forming them into a group of people that's able, that's ready to follow after him. And you see here, just like you saw here, these people mess up over and over and over again, and yet it's the story of God continuing over and over and over again to be faithful. And look at this. What starts as a barren, older couple with no hope at having this dream fulfilled, in 1, 2, 3 generations, has become a large family that is one of the most powerful families and one of the most powerful nations on the earth. And in fact, the one who has become the patriarch of their family is so honored in Egypt that he's mummified. You move from a no-name couple with no hope of having a future for their family to 3 generations later, their family being one of the most powerful families and one of the most powerful nations on earth. And how did that happen? Is it because Abraham was a great guy? No. He trusted God, and that was about it. What about Isaac? No, Isaac's kind of a dud. I mean, you can see he's not even around that long. Hey, Jacob is a swindler and a scoundrel. Hey, Joseph's the best of the lot for sure, but look at his 11 brothers. I mean, they sold him into slavery. And the only reason that they did that is because somebody happened to walk by. Before that, they were planning on leaving him for dead. I mean, this is not a group of people that has everything all figured out. This isn't a group of people that have earned the status. This is a group of people that God has simply chosen to use and been faithful to, whether they have been faithful or not. And can't you see how we need to know and learn from this story today? People who aren't perfect. People who frequently make mistakes. People who have done things and will do things that we are ashamed of. But people that God chooses not to remove his favor from, even when that's what we deserve. What we see all throughout the first book of the Bible is something that we end up seeing all throughout the Bible as a whole. And that is that even when we are unfaithful, that God remains faithful. Right there in the last chapter of Genesis, it sums it up in such a beautiful way. Jacob, remember this is Jacob. Jacob dies. And at that point, Joseph's 11 brothers are a little bit worried that with their father dead, that this is when he is gonna unleash the fury on them. That this is when he's gonna get them back for what they did. But Joseph, he looks at them and he says, look, I've had time in prison and I've had time in places of power and I've had time since we have been reunited. I've had time to think about what you did to me. And do you know what conclusion I've come to? He said, this is the conclusion that I've drawn. As for you, you meant to do evil against me. Come on. Look, brothers, let's just own it. What you did to me was wrong. What you did to me was evil. But God meant it for good. He said, this is just what I've learned about God. This is what I figured out about him. That he takes even the things in this world that are meant to harm us, and he uses even those for good. And it takes all the way to the last chapter of the Bible, of Genesis. But we get to this conclusion. And for some of us, it takes lots of hardship in our lives. But eventually, if we stick with God, then we get to that conclusion that he is a God who really does work everything together for the good of those who love him. So friends, I want to invite you on this journey. Over the next 9 weeks, we're going to read this story together. And you're going to see some of what we've talked about this morning, and you are going to see things that you would have never dreamed that you're going to see. You're going to see things that we haven't even touched on this morning. And one of the overarching themes that you're going to see is a God who continues to be full of grace, even when humans mess up. You're going to see that in the lives of people from a long time ago, and you're going to see that in your life today. Because at the end of the day, Genesis is not just the story of something that happened a long time ago. Genesis is the story of things that continue to happen in our lives today. I told you at the beginning that part of the reason that Paul is able to be the man that he is in the midst of a difficult time in his life is because he believes this stuff. He believes that even something that people could look at as some kind of evil in his life, even something that he is looking at that is objectively not good, it's objectively bad, even that thing, God can use to put him on a platform to better bless us. That kind of faith that he has is the kind of faith that I want to have, and it's the kind of faith that I want you to have. For us to be men and women and teenagers and kids who truly believe that God works everything together for the good of those who love him. If you want to see that story played out in full color with exciting details in a way that will challenge you and edify you, in a way that will help you to grow, then I'm going to invite you tomorrow to start this journey reading Genesis together with your church. Go to hpmc.org/Bible for all of the info. And we're going to walk through this book together. And together, we're going to discover more about who God is, more about who we are, and more about how we can have good relationships with each other and with God himself. God, thanks for this time. I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, will continue to guide us. Lord, that you'll continue to be with us as we begin this journey through Genesis. Lord, help us to learn more about ourselves and you and what good, right relationships look like. God, we love you and we thank you for your love for us. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, friends.